Please turn with me to the Gospel of John and to chapter 14. John 14, and we'll begin our reading in verse 25. Let's ask God for his help. Lord God, we have just been considering from your word and also singing your word. It says that your spirit is our teacher. We will hear you say that again to us as we read this passage of scripture. And so we pray to you that you would, by your spirit, teach us, that you would take your word and make it living in our minds, that you would take your word and apply the particular truth that we need, that you would use your truth to show us the way that we should go. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You will remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the midst of their troubled hearts. They're troubled because he is going away from them physically. He's going to go to the cross and then ascend into heaven. And they're going to be left in the same situation that we are now, in that we don't have him physically with us. And they're troubled by this, deeply troubled. And so he has been giving them various helps. He has focused them on himself. He has called them to believe in him. He has spoken to them about what he is going to do, that he is going away to prepare a place for them, which includes his death and his resurrection, his saving work, that he is the way to the Father. He has spoken about how they will do greater things as a result of his going. And he's talked to them about the new spiritual relationship which they will have with him as he goes away. He will not really leave them, as we saw last week. Now he's rounding off this time where he's particularly talking to their troubled hearts. He's about to go into more depth into some of the things that he has been talking about. But now he's rounding off this section, speaking and ministering to their troubled hearts. So I've entitled this sermon, A Care Package for the Troubled. A Care Package for the Troubled. Because Christ provides three specific things. I found in outlining this passage that D.A. Carson's work on it was very helpful. Of course, the particular words are mine, but I'm following his structure for the passage. And that is, first of all, an encouragement of gifts. Secondly, a rebuke of self-centeredness, and thirdly, an assurance about the future. An encouragement of gifts, a rebuke of self-centeredness, and an assurance about the future. All of this focused on ministering to those who are troubled. So first of all, Jesus seeks to encourage his disciples. And he encourages them by saying that I'm going to provide gifts for you as I go away. And think about leaving an older teen at home, maybe even overnight. Now, if you're in the teen's position, that could be quite a daunting thing. I remember when I was first left overnight by my parents, and I was the eldest of three siblings younger than me, and even just the quietness of the house was daunting. And normally there was all sorts of noise going around, and all of a sudden it was quiet, and it was unnerving. And here the disciples are being left. They're unnerved by it. But what if a parent, as they were going perhaps overnight somewhere and they're leaving their older teen there, what if they were to say, yes, I know that it's daunting, but I'm going to provide gifts for you that will help you in this situation. I'm going to give you an instruction manual of the core things in the house, the heating, the appliances, this sort of thing. And so you'll know everything that you need to get on with in the house. You're not going to be in a situation where you won't know the information that you need. And then I'm going to give you a certain amount of cash, so you'll be able to buy the things that you need. You won't find yourself in an emergency where you won't be able to be provided for. And then also I'm going to provide a phone number of a trusted neighbor or relative, so you'll have a resource, an older, wiser person around who you can go to and seek for help if you find yourself in need of it. That would be massively encouraging, right? Because these helps address the need that this older teen has and helps to give them a sense that they won't find themselves in a situation where they'll be unable to cope because their parent has provided for their need. Well, as I've said, life without Jesus must have seemed incredibly daunting to these disciples. We're told in verse 27 that they're troubled and afraid. And imagine for a moment what this would have been like. For the last 3 years, when you have a question, when you're uncertain about some spiritual thing or even a practical thing, you've been able to go to the Son of God and to ask him in person physically for an answer. He's been with you so that there's been a check on your sin as his holiness has constantly reminded you of your need to love and serve God. You've been able to use your natural senses to remind yourself and to assure yourself that he's there, as you've used your eyes and as you've heard his voice and as you've maybe touched him. And now all of that is going away. That would be an incredibly daunting circumstance to be in. But Christ also says, in this daunting circumstance, I'm going to provide gifts for my disciples that will address their concerns. Those gifts are his Spirit and peace. He says here that he will give the Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have have said to you. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. We've already seen how he will give the Spirit in terms of relationship, but here the focus is particularly on teaching. We know that the disciples found it very difficult to grasp some of the things that the Lord was telling them, but he's saying, I'm going to give you my Spirit so that you will be able to understand these things. And this is exactly what happened. Christ died, Christ was raised, the Spirit was sent, and all of a sudden, the disciples began to understand fully who he was, began to understand what he had taught them. And then they were able to go out and teach that on the day of Pentecost. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see that. In fact, the whole New Testament is the fruit of this, as the Spirit worked in the apostles to remind them of what Christ had said and to unfold and unpack the teaching of who Christ was so that it could be written down for us. This is the particular focus here. He says that the Spirit will teach all things, but I think quite helpfully, D.A. Carson says that this is not all things unlimited. The Holy Spirit is not particularly concerned to impart to the disciples of Jesus an exhaustive knowledge of nuclear physics, astronomy, cell biology, the literature of Tanglenkia, or the mating habits of the porcupine. Moreover, even if he had the inclination to attempt this transfer of knowledge, we would not be able to receive it, for our fitness precludes the attribute of omniscience. So he's not saying that the Spirit will tell us all possible things, but he's saying that the Spirit will tell, first of all, his disciples all the things that they need to know for life and godliness about him and the revelation of God in him, the Son of God. But this wasn't only for the disciples. This also has an application for us. As we go to God's word, the fruit of what the Spirit revealed to the apostles, we need the Spirit of God too. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I hope that as you go to read your Bibles, that the first thing you do is to pray, Lord, open your word to me. Show me what you would have me to learn in this passage. Help me understand it. Because it is a spiritual thing. You will have experienced in your life that as you're in a particular situation, sometimes elements of the Word of God are brought to your mind. Concepts, truths, or particular scriptures are brought to your mind and very helpful in that situation. The Spirit is reminding you of what we have in the Word of God. This is the work of the Spirit, to encourage you, to comfort you, to teach you, to train you. Even as you memorize the Word of God, don't just think of it as a mechanical process. No, the Spirit has been given to you so that you might do this. It is a spiritual work, memorizing Scripture. We have this gift of the Spirit to help us know the things of Christ, to help us understand the things of Christ and to grasp them. But secondly, there's the gift of peace. Not as the world gives peace, but he says, by contrast, I will give you my peace. This is his peace, he says. Christ provides for his disciples the peace that is his. How is it his? It's his, first of all, because he has worked to give it to you. He has worked peace with God by his life and death and resurrection. But secondly, because he himself as a man has lived a life that is perfectly at peace. At peace, first of all, with his Father. And he is giving that peace to his disciples. Now we need to understand, this is not just tranquility. This is what we might call well-being. It's a well-rounded settledness of life. A life that is in tune with God's ways and therefore not tossed to and fro. A soul that knows that it is righteous before God based on the righteousness of Christ and therefore is not racked by guilt. A soul that knows that everything will work out for the glory of God and its good in the end, and therefore is not wrung by worry and frustration. A soul that is desiring first and foremost the glory of God and loving him above all else, so that other desires that may or may not be granted are not robbing it of peace. This is peace as Christ gives it. This is his peace. The world may talk of some sort of peace, of a lack of trouble, of a sort of easygoingness between friends or family. But this is so much more. Brother or sister, you don't have Christ next to you. Very true. But you do have these twin gifts. You have the Spirit of God in you to teach you, to reveal Christ and his word to you. And you have this peace that comes from him. This peace that is in his image. And these things are incredible encouragements in the midst of life. So first of all, he gives an encouragement of gifts. Secondly, though, he gives a rebuke of self-centeredness. We see that beginning in verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. We might be tempted to say, come on, Christ, these your disciples, your beloved disciples, they're hurting here. Why question their love? Why rebuke them this way? But Christ is unpredictable. He's sovereign, and he is unwaveringly focused on his disciples and our spiritual good. He knows that in this moment, his disciples are too focused on themselves. This is connected to disordered desire, desiring something else other than the glory of God, more, and getting all of our desires and wants and peace wrapped up in that. And he knows that they are primarily troubled because he is going away from them. They are going to lose something. They're going to lose his personal presence. And therefore, they've been robbed of peace and joy. They're unable to see what he is about to do for them and through them. They're unable to see the blessings of his coming Spirit because they're first and foremost focused on themselves and what they will lose. They're focused on their loss. They think they love him because they're sad because he's going away, but they're not focused on what is good for him, but on what they'll lose from him. Jesus is calling them here to refocus themselves, not on what his going away will mean for them in its limited physical sense, but what his going away will mean for him. And this is the essence of love, right? To think about the good of the other. He says here, if you loved me, you would see that I'm going to my Father, who's greater than I. And that's a wonderful thing for me. You would be rejoicing for me. Now, this is not like some cults thing, a indication that there's some sort of hierarchy in the Trinity. He's not saying that the Father is more deity than him. He's not greater in that sense. But he's speaking from his state of humiliation. He is going back to his Father where he will receive again the glory that he had with his Father from before the foundation of the world, as he talks about later. So this idea of the Father being greater than him is from the perspective of his humiliation. But nonetheless, it's a wonderful thing for Christ. He will enter into his glory. He will again know the praise of angels and men. And he will be given all authority in heaven and on earth. All of this is wrapped up in going back to his Father. And so it is a wonderful thing for him. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, stop focusing so much on what this will mean for you and think about what it will mean for me. We need to hear that as well. So often in times of trouble, that's the last thing we want to hear, right? The last thing we want to hear when our soul is troubled is stop thinking so much about yourself. But often it's what we need to hear. Because oftentimes our troubles are augmented by thinking so much about how it's affecting us, how our desires aren't being met, and so on and so forth. But notice as well that this is not just a hard-nosed rebuke. Our Lord is a loving Lord. And with this rebuke, he also comforts. So often he does that, right? As he rebukes, he also comforts. And he does that here in verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He's telling them about what will happen so that it will strengthen their faith. So they'll be able to look back and see, yes, what he said was true. And they'll know that he does love them and care for them. And all that he has provided for them is there for their enjoyment. So yes, there's a rebuke here, but along with that rebuke comes this comfort and strengthening of their faith. Finally, we see here an assurance about the future. In a few short hours, it's going to look really, really bleak for these disciples. Their beloved Lord is going to be betrayed by one who they thought was one of their number. He's going to be treated terribly from a physical perspective, he's going to be shamed and humiliated in the worst possible way. They are going to be scattered. They're going to be in fear for their lives. It's going to look really, really bleak. And therefore, Jesus wants to give them the true backstory. He wants to give them the right interpretive lens as they go through these difficulties. He wants to show them how they ought to think about his death. D.A. Carson again is really helpful here. He says, Jesus must die, but he dies as a loving and obedient son in voluntary self-sacrifice, not as a pathetic or guilty victim enmeshed in the tangles of fate or in the web of sin. He also talks about how he dies ultimately out of love for the Father, fulfilling the mission that his Father had given him from before the foundation of the world. And this is what he's communicating in these last verses here. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. He's saying to the disciples, it's going to look like the devil's won, but he actually has nothing in me, and I will overcome him. I'm not worried about him. I'm dying not because Judas will betray me. I'm dying not because the Jewish authorities have finally got me. I'm going to die not because Rome gets the victory here. I'm dying because I love my Father. And I'm fulfilling what we agreed from eternity past. And this will be on full display. This is how you need to think about this coming time. This is how you need to think about my death. This assures the disciples that what is about to happen is not some terrible accident. And it also leaves them an example to follow in that assurance. They too are to live for the love of God, even as Christ does here. The future troubles us as well, doesn't it? We look at the future of our children, the future of our families, the future of our nation, the future of our organizations, our own career or relationships. And sometimes we're incredibly troubled. But Jesus knows your tomorrow, and he is in control of it, just as he was in control of the circumstances in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus has also given us an interpretive lens through which to look at our troubles. Yes, it's not as personalized as the one here for the disciples, but it's nonetheless an interpretive lens. His word reveals to us that he is on the throne, that he will come again, that he is working out everything for our good. And therefore, we don't have to act as if the difficulties, the troubles that come our way are the result of some terrible accident or fate or the winning of wickedness. We can know that he is in control. And we, like him, can in that assurance live for the glory of the Father. Your job is to take the energy of your worry and to not waste it anymore on the what ifs, but instead pour it in to seeking the glory of the Father. Christ is in control, so like him, seek the glory of the Father. Jesus here gives his disciples gifts of the teaching spirit and peace. He rebukes their self-centeredness, and he assures them that even in the darkest moments, he is in control, and therefore they should live for the glory of his Father, even as he does. So brothers and sisters, take advantage of these gifts. I know you know them, but actively use them. As you read your Bible, do it praying that the Spirit would work in you. Resist the temptation to do it mechanistically. As you memorize, pray that the Spirit would bring these things to reminding or to remembrance in your mind as you need them. Ask yourself, are you seeking the world's peace or Christ's peace? Are you seeking a peace that comes from all your difficulties being sorted out? Are you seeking a peace that comes from your children acting just like they should, or your schedule being fulfilled, or whatever it might be? Or are you seeking the peace that comes first and foremost from being right with God through Jesus Christ and seeking the glory of God? Hear Christ asking you tonight, where are you being self-centered? Where are you focusing more on yourself and the losses that the troubles you're in will bring to you, rather than on his glory? Receive Christ's assurance about the future, that he is in control. See your future through the lens Christ has given. Say to yourself, so what? So what if X, Y, or Z happens? So what if my worst fear comes about? Christ will still be on the throne. Christ will still use that thing for good. And seek to imitate him by the Spirit. Desire more than anything else the glory of the Father. As you go to work tomorrow, as you work at home, as you volunteer, as you do your schoolwork, seek the glory of the Father. And if you need help knowing how to do that, talk to your parents, talk to an older Christian, come talk to me. Do all that you do for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to receive these things. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us, your Spirit and the peace that you provide, your peace, Lord Jesus. Help us to receive this rebuke of self-centeredness and ask ourselves where we are being self-centered. And Lord, help us to live, even in the midst of our troubles, with the lens that you are in control, that even if the worst comes about, you are still on the throne. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.